Well, I get to preach after all that. Amen. Well, good morning, all. Welcome. Hello. It's truly a privilege when a man preaches the word and then sees almost immediate response. People taking the word and the suggestions of the preacher and using them in everyday life. Man, I really appreciate that from last week's message. But I also want to say that it's okay now to stop calling Sherry Granny. But we have gotten other suggestions on what may be useful for calling us as grandparents. But it is a privilege to stand before you today and open the Word, look at truth, and ask by the mercy of God that our lives are affected and changed forever for our good and His glory. Now, expectations can have a huge impact on the way we view life. If you're leaving the country, for example, and going to a less developed nation, the expectations of what you may find there can get you in trouble. A variety of things, from the transportation to the condition of the roads to the ability to get what you want from foodstuffs and groceries, and even some more dangerous things than that. If you go to parts of Mexico, for example, and you check into a hotel and get ready to take a shower, you pull back the shower curtain, if there is one, and you look at the knobs there, and you see marked clearly H and C. And so naturally, you'd begin to, or I would anyway, I always turn on the hot water first. And just when as soon as I feel it start to get hot, I'd mix in some cold water real quick. So for me, if I was to do that in parts of Mexico, I would reach down for the H and crank that thing on a little bit and wait for it to get warm, and it never would, because in those parts of Mexico, the H stands for helado, which is cold. Also, frío is cold, but it's marked H. And if I was to want the cold water first and turn on the C, I'd better be prepared to leap from the shower, because it stands for caliente, and I could suffer burns of various magnitudes on various parts of my body. And so my expectations of what H and C stand for would get me in trouble. Our expectations for life and for life in Christ and what we should expect have a huge impact on the success or the struggle that we have as we grow towards maturity in Christ. What is life in Christ? What does it mean to go to maturity? What should I expect? Now, if you look to your left or your right, or if you look to your left and right, you will see that our goal this year is to become a mature family of believers committed to life-changing small group relationships. The key word there is mature. Last week we looked at what it means to not even have taken the first few steps, but to be a spiritual infant and the dangers that come from that. And we said that a spiritual infant is a Christian who can't identify in his or her life a pattern of growing devotion to Christ, obedience to God's word, and stability from their faith. And I think we all agreed at the end of last week's message that that is a dangerous place to be, especially in light of eternity and our inevitable appointment of standing before our Lord and giving an account of what exactly we've done with our lives. So this week we want to key on the word maturity. In Ephesians 4:13, the text from which we derived our purpose statement, Ephesians 4:13, Paul is talking about the gifts that Christ gave to to the church for the building up of the saints. In verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And the word mature there and what follows the comma actually stand in apposition to each other, meaning that what follows the comma explains the word previous to the comma. Okay, so mature means that we are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And as we continue our series this week, shining the light for one another, I want to spend our time in asking questions related to maturity. What does it mean to be attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ? And what exactly do I need to get me there? Do I need help? What kind of help? What does that help look like? I want to answer that second question. If we're going to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ in our lives, we need help. There is no way to get there alone. It is impossible. To try to do it alone means that we are resigned to the fact that we will never leave the nursery. Because when you consider what the whole measure of Christ is, and the fact that we, each of us, every believer, is called to becoming more and more Christ-like every day, you will see that that is a daunting proposition. And we will never get there alone. So what is maturity? And what kind of help do I need to get there? We see Ephesians 4:13, and you don't see it in the text, but if you look at it and try to figure out what the whole measure of the fullness of Christ is, you will see that there are rough roads ahead. That's our first point. Beware, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ means that there are rough roads ahead. Because if you and I are called to be more and more Christ-like and to ultimately move towards being built up to the whole measure of Christ and becoming more Christ-like, that is frightening. Quite honestly, that is frightening. Because all we have to do is look at the life of Christ and see exactly what it meant for Christ to become mature. Now, in the New Testament, there is one word that's used throughout, translated into three different ideas. The word teleos and its root means to become mature or to be completed or to be perfected. Not made perfect necessarily in the sense of never making a mistake, except in the case of Christ. But for us, when the New Testament talks about us becoming mature, completed, and perfected, it uses the same word that we see throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament when Christ was made complete. So if we are going to ourselves understand what it means to be made complete, to enjoy maturity in Christ, attaining to the whole measure, we must first look at our pattern. Our pattern for growing to maturity, and that is Christ Himself. Our pattern for looking at what it means to grow to maturity is Christ. And if I could zoom in on the man's face on that middle cross, we could all get a better idea and understanding of what the road to maturity, completion, perfection looks like. But we can do that in the text, in Scripture. First thing I want you to look at, and you don't have to turn to it because we're going to put it up here. What is the pattern for reaching maturity in Christ's life? Hebrews 2:10 tells us. Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation mature, perfect, complete, through what? Suffering. So Hebrews 2:10 tells us that in order for Christ to reach maturity, to reach the fullness of Himself that He was called to, he had to suffer. And did he suffer? Did Christ suffer?
Yes.
Did he suffer immensely?
Yes.
Did he suffer intensely? Did he suffer on my behalf?
Yes.
Did he suffer because he placed others before himself?
Yes.
So we see Hebrews 2:10 tells us that maturity for Christ, and therefore for those of us who are going to become Christ-like, comes through suffering. We looked at this passage last week, Hebrews 5:8-9. We made reference to it when the author of the Hebrews said, "You guys, we'd like to tell you a lot more about this, but we can't because you don't understand." This is what we don't understand. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, mature, complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So we see in this text that Christ became mature and complete in what he was called to do because of suffering, but a suffering that resulted from what? Obedience. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. So because of Christ's obedience and his suffering on my behalf, placing everybody before himself, he suffered. But as a result of his suffering, he was made complete and he was made mature. Now, you can be thinking out there right now, well, you know, that's God. Christ is God. And we have a tendency to place him way up here. But you know what? For 33 years, he lived right here. And Hebrews tells us that he took on flesh in order that he could experience every single temptation that you and I experience. And many times, most times for a lot of us, and even for me, temptation means that I do whatever I can to avoid suffering. And so before we say that the high and mighty God experienced this without implication, I want you to recognize that Jesus Christ was fully human as well as fully God in his time on earth. And if Jesus Christ was going to become mature through the obedience that comes from suffering, then for us to become Christ-like, we must follow the same pattern. There's no other. Let me give you a picture of what Jesus Christ went through before we take him and put him in the ethereal. The Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, it was a command, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. You know why? Because he knew that if he was going to be obedient to what God had called him to do and become mature, he was about to suffer. He became deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. Another command, "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther by himself, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. The time to suffer would come and go. Whew. "Abba, Daddy, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. God, you're all powerful. You could make this happen by another plan. Is there something else we could do? Is there a plan B, C, Z prime, something? Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, you know, that's powerful enough as an indicator of the temptation of Christ to avoid suffering, to be disobedient, and still some way for him to become mature. This one time is enough. But you know what? Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. While he was struggling with obedience, they were patently disobedient. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. So it wasn't, you know, and this is how we see Jesus in his deity. If it's possible, God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is an erroneous picture of the suffering of Jesus Christ, because he went and prayed the same thing again a short time later, still overwhelmed with the possibility of having to be obedient to the point of suffering so that he could be finished, mature, complete. Ladies and gentlemen, our pattern, if we are going to become Christ-like, is that we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Knowing what we're called to in obedience, anticipating the suffering, and being willing in order to be made complete. Okay? Our process for reaching maturity, obedience in and through suffering. Obedience in and through suffering. Obedience is suffering. There, I've said it. Did you hear me? Obedience is suffering. Do you agree with that? Have you ever thought about it that way? Let me illustrate. Suffering is anything that forces me out of the comfortable, expected, and familiar. Okay? Do you agree with that? Suffering is anything that makes me endure the uncomfortable, the unexpected, and the unfamiliar. Right? I suffer in a variety of ways. I suffer when people don't treat me like I deserve. Right? I suffer then. Don't you know who I am? I suffer when I can't figure out what the heck is God up to. I expected him to do this, but he did that. Why? I suffer. And I suffer when people don't respond to my pouring their life out, my life out for them, when they don't respond to me pouring my life out for them in the way that I anticipate they should, through their own growth, their own obedience, and their own desire to be Christ-like. I suffer then, and I get disappointed, and I get disillusioned, and I can't figure out if this thing is worth it at all, and I pull off the main road toward maturity that is lined with obedience. That's what it is. I pull off the road into the rest stop, and I park it, and I consider whether or not this trip is worthwhile any longer. And I have to decide if I'm going to return to the nursery or if I'm going to pull back onto the road and finish the race and be complete and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of the one who was obedient on my behalf unto suffering and death. So I'd like to offer this definition of obedience. Obedience for us, of maturity. We're talking about maturity. The definition of maturity is obedience resumed. Okay? Obedience resumed. Picking it up again, pulling out of the rest stop, back onto the road, and taking off, regardless of my circumstances. That is a path to maturity. That regardless how people are treating me, regardless of the fact that I can't figure God out, notwithstanding the fact that people aren't responding to me pouring my life out for them, I decide that I am going to finish the road to maturity. That is maturity. obedience in and through suffering. I have to resume. See, because when I'm obedient, I suffer. Are you getting a handle on this? It doesn't sound like much fun. I don't know about this road. And you know, that's what we start thinking in our minds. If being obedient means I'm going to suffer, that looks like a roadblock. Right? That looks like a stop sign. Don't want to go there. And it is the irony of the kingdom of God that in order to receive the glory of tomorrow, we must endure the suffering of today. So suffering in obedience to maturity is actually the road to finishing the race. Did you get those up there? Let's see the road. See, we think it's a stop sign, but it's really the road through. Suffering is the road through. And our expectation of this life, for most of us, is that we should avoid suffering at all costs. Isn't that right? Isn't that how we're conditioned? Avoid uncomfortable situations. Avoid having your expectations dashed. And avoid pouring your life into somebody else because they'll only disappoint you. True? Aren't we conditioned to avoid suffering at all costs? But it is indeed the only path to completion. And when we place on earth the expectations we have for heaven, that's when we get in trouble. When we expect the minor satisfactions of this broken down front porch to eternity to satisfy the desires that only heaven can fill, that's when we get ourselves off on the side of the road, slammed into park, emergency brake on, and refuse to budge. When indeed, this broken down front porch and the suffering that comes with it is the road map, the path to glory. Paul says in Romans 8:17 that we are sons, we are inheritors, we are co-inheritors if we share in his sufferings in order that we also share in his glory. Right? So the picture is not, let's see how beautiful and suffering-free and pleasant we can make this thing. The goal is to enjoy the full glory of the kingdom. Because he says in the very next verse, verse 18, I do not consider our present sufferings worthy of being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So the question today is, are we willing, regardless of how we're being treated, regardless of the fact we can't understand what God's up to at this moment, to say that obedience precedes recognition of what God's up to and continue down the road? It's a great question. And it's a question that you'll answer no to if you have all your eggs on this front porch. Agreed? Amen? That's a tough place to be. And believe me, I've been there. I've been there recently. Disappointment. Disillusionment. I was not only in the rest stop, but I'd gone off the pavement. And you know, if I didn't have purposeful, intentional relationships with caring, loving, strong Christian friends, I don't know if I'd be on the road today. You see, the road is rough. And so if I'm going to make it, then there's one thing I need to not leave home without. It's accountability. 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 We get that from Colossians. And that's where we're getting into the relationship side. Colossians 1, 28. Well, you're already there, so I'm not even going to turn. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect. There's that word again. Complete, mature, finished in Christ. 3:16 of Colossians says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You see that one another? Who is one another? Point to a one another in this room. Okay, so completion, maturity, being finished with the race, being perfected means that one another of us need to be teaching and admonishing each other. Teaching is a reminder that I need of temporary and eternal realities. I need somebody in my life to tell me that I'm on the front porch and not in the palace. I need somebody in my life to do that. That's teaching. That's being aware of where we are, of the economy of God. Admonishing. I need someone in my life to warn me of the consequences of returning to the nursery. Right? Do not slap that diaper back on, boy. And people are not just going to do that to go walking up and down the street with me. You people in this room are not going to do that with me, nor with each other, unless it's a purposeful engagement. For that reason, Paul says in command form, admonish and teach one another so that you may be perfected, proclaiming Christ as the pattern. And to do that is obedience. To do that is suffering. You know why? Because you open yourself up to somebody. And you engage somebody fearing maybe their rejection. But if we care about one another, we will make the move of obedience. And that first admonition and teaching comes with telling people that God has brought into our path about the Savior. Even from the primary standpoint of needing salvation, of saying, this front porch, this is horrible. But you know what? The future is even worse. If indeed you do not know the one who suffered to obedience in order that you might be perfected. We got a great story in this church that I want you to watch of just such an engagement of relationships where people cared enough about each other to teach and admonish one another.
My daughter was attending Hill Country Christian School of Austin, and I had an opportunity to come in contact with a lot of Hill Country members, and through that I interacted with them and got to know some people. And one of those people was Cindy Hawks. What I'm so thankful for the most is that Cindy had the heart to reach out to me.
I had become really good friends with Sherry, who was the mom of one of my daughter's best friends, and we did a lot of who's taking who to soccer and who's going to be at the basketball game while I take the boys to the football game kind of thing.
We were just having a conversation, and she asked if I had a relationship with Christ. So I told her the truth. I didn't really know what that meant.
So I took that opportunity to explain to her that God really wanted her to know how to know him personally and how to keep taking steps spiritually, and that I would love to share that with her.
One thing led to another, and she asked me to do a one-to-one Bible study with her, and it was wonderful. Again, I was uncomfortable. I had to get the courage to say yes, that I would do it, never having done anything like that before, but I did, and I'm so thankful I did because it changed my life.
It was really exciting to see her grow, and I certainly grew from that as she asked me questions. And she has so many strengths and has so much wisdom that God used her in my life. And then on top of that, the neat thing was, is then Sherry had the opportunity to take a mutual friend of ours, Kathy, through the same study and share with her how she can know God personally.
We had been kind of visiting Hill Country, and we went to church, I guess, one Sunday in January a year ago, and I knew Sherry Benford. She has children that go to school with my children, and we'd been at games together, and we'd talked but never really talked about the Lord and church or anything like that. So I was sitting there, and Sherry got up and did her testimony, and I had really struggled growing up not being a Christian with what all of this meant and going to church and, you know, really what was going on. And she started talking, and all of a sudden, here was this lady up on stage saying all of these things that I had questions about, and it appeared to me she'd been through exactly the same thing that I had, you know, not really knowing what it meant, you know, how to study the Bible, how to pray, all of those different things. And so after church that day, I talked to her about the fact that, you know, here was this person just saying what I had been thinking, and that I really wanted to talk to her about it.
And I was excited to tell her about the two new relationships in my life. And one was my relationship with Christ. Now I knew what that meant. And the other was my relationship with Cindy. I had a friend that was willing to help me on my Christian walk. I had never had that before, and I didn't know what that was like, and I was just so excited to tell Kathy about it. So after talking to Kathy a while about what I had done and how I had done it, I realized that she was just where I was months before. She was struggling and questioning much of the same things that I had questioned.
The fact that then she was able to take what she had learned and lead me through one-to-one and lead me to pray to receive Christ into my life is just a blessing that is equal to none.
Kathy was receptive, and I could see her struggling with the same things I struggled with, and it was great. Some weeks I'd come back knowing what she was going to ask me, because I asked Cindy those same questions. Now, in the midst of all that, Tim and I decided we wanted to have a small group in our home. And the first people that we thought of were the Benfords, Sherry and her family, and the Sullivans, Kathy and her family, to be in our small group, because already God had, through relationships, changed our lives and knit our hearts together. So now we're in a small group together.
We went back and forth. We were really interested in doing it. We wanted to learn more. But here we're going to be with people that really know a lot about the Bible, and if it's really Bible study, are we going to feel the same way that we'd felt before, where we go and get intimidated, don't know how to answer the questions? And so we decided we'd try it, and we went to the small group, and it's that whole having Sherry there and Cindy there and this whole group that we're in has just been a life change for Mike and I, because we can be ourselves, and those people know how little we know, but they also know that we're beginning our walk, and they've been there to help us every step of the way.
Now, a life-changing relationship is a relationship with someone who is so committed to your transformation, to your growth as a Christian, that they're willing to tell you the truth. They're willing to point out areas where maybe you are missing the mark. But they're also willing to cheerlead for you in areas where you're really growing spiritually.
I know that I can always count on both Kathy and Cindy. I cherish the relationship, the friendships that I have with them right now. I know that they'll hold me accountable and gently nudge me when I start to drift and let me know. Kathy nudges me a little more gently than Cindy. Cindy's a little more assertive and lets me know that I'm messing up sometimes, but I'm thankful for that relationship that I have with both of them.
It helps us to really sit back and analyze what we're doing and whether or not we're heading in the direction that we need to be heading. And I think some of the absolute best conversations that Mike and I have are when we leave small group and we're able then to digest everything that's gone on and then take that and step back and apply it to our lives in particular, not just everyone's in the group, but how does what we learned tonight or how does what other people have shared affect what we're doing in our lives or with our children or what we need to be doing to help other people walk with the Lord.
Whether we have great biblical knowledge or we're just starting out, we can love people and commit to getting involved in someone's life and walking through life with them and encouraging them to grow. and being open to them encouraging us to grow. And it's really pretty simple, kind of scary, but pretty simple.
The goal for each of us, according to Ephesians 4, is that we all grow up into Christ, who is the head of the church, and in love be the light of life and truth to each other.
A life-changing relationship is like a lighthouse. It shines the light of truth across the path of an individual to point out to them the rough seas and the rocks, the dangers of life, and to draw them into safe harbor. And so my question for each person in our church is, who is that person? Who in your life reminds you of what it means to walk according to the principles of Jesus Christ? Who shows you when your priorities are wrong? Who talks to you about the eternal, pressing glory of the coming kingdom and your part in that? Who's zealous for your spiritual gifts and that you're using them in ministry? These are the essence of a life-changing relationship. They make up the core of what we mean when we say that each person needs a life-changing relationship.
Couple of key words there in that great testimony with three ladies: love, risk, and commitment. And if we're truly going to be able to spur each other on towards maturity, then those three characteristics have to be evident in our lives. Love for one another, risk taking. Remember what's uncomfortable? How are people going to treat me? What's God up to? Maybe they're not responding the way I think they should. And commitment. And when Paul finishes off talking about the need to admonish and teach one another in Colossians 1, in verse 29, he says that to this end I labor. Which end? Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that everyone may be presented perfect and mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. My question to you today is, what's the focus of your labor? To which end are you laboring here on the front porch? Are you here on the front porch laboring to rearrange the deck chairs so you have it as comfortable as possible? Or are you committed to perseverance in the effort of building the body by relationships that hold one another accountable for all of the great possibilities that God has built in to life in Christ? To which end are you laboring? Paul says, to this end I labor. Agonizing. It's truly what the word is. Agonizing with all of his energy that works so powerfully within me. Your perseverance, my perseverance, and his power. That's a partnership that God will honor. When you decide, when I decide that we are going to involve ourselves in looking at the palace and making sure that those that are going to the palace with us are presented to the king perfect, mature. Martin Luther had this to say about suffering and obedience and looking at the palace. If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, ordinary insults, and even imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless, for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Jesus Christ. The road to completion is rough, but the benefits are out of this world. Father, I pray that we would take strictly to heart the admonitions of Scripture, that we are to admonish one another, engaging in purposeful relationships for the sake of seeing one another together before the throne, being able to look to our right and to our left and seeing brothers and sisters that we decided to take a risk with in order that we all could be presented mature and hear those words that we all long to hear from the mouth and the lips of the one who suffered all for us in obedience. Well done, good and faithful servant. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen.